John chapter 6 verses 22 to 14. John chapter 6, 22 to 14. Let's read together. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again we thank you for your precious and holy word, and for the joy of being able to come around your word, sit around your word, and be ministered to by your Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, that you are here amidst us by your Spirit, and you are the Lord God who will speak to us, and you have promised that you will lead us into all truth. So I pray, Lord, that you will just pour out your Spirit upon us, and we pray that you will write your word upon our minds and our hearts, and even as you have asked, you transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. Do this for your glory, we pray. Bless your church. As you have promised, "I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. Now we said that in John chapter 6, John describes the ministry of Jesus to the multitudes, and his ministry was a ministry of compassion. A ministry of compassion. And when our ministry is patterned after the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when our ministry is filled with the compassion of God, we experience God's presence and God's power. His manifest presence is real, his power becomes made manifest as we desire to fulfill the tasks that he has for us in the compassion that he gives us, with the love that he has poured out into our hearts. He has poured out his Spirit into us and his love into us. By his Spirit he has poured out his love into our hearts. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And therefore when we fulfill the ministry with the compassion that he gives us, we experience his presence, we experience his power. Now you see that in compassion he ministers to them, this crowd, in three different ways he ministers. Number one, he feeds the multitude. John chapter 6 verses 1 to 14. Then we see him leaving the multitude, and he had to do that. Otherwise they were trying to make him king. John 6 verses 15 to 21. And then he teaches them. Jesus teaches the multitude. John chapter 6 verses 22 to 71. Now we looked at how he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And we also saw why he left the multitude. And now we look at Jesus teaching the multitude. John chapter 6 22 to 71. And in his compassion you find him feeding them. Again, in his compassion, you find him teaching them. So it's a ministry of grace and truth. A ministry of grace and truth. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In grace, what did he do? He fed the hungry. And in truth, he gave them the word of God. It's a ministry filled with grace and truth. And that's how our ministry should be patterned. Full of grace, full of truth. Because he has come to dwell in us by his spirit. He fed the hungry. He gave them the word of God. He fed the hungry in grace. He gave them the word in truth. Now his sermon here that is recorded in John chapter 6, his sermon was on the bread of life. That was the sermon. If you ask for a title for the sermon, it would be the bread of life. But the problem was that they wanted the bread, but they did not want the truth. They wanted the food, but they did not want the truth. In fact, in the end of the chapter, you will find that most of them actually abandoned Jesus and they refused to walk with him. In fact, he lost this entire crowd, almost all of them, with just one single sermon. They just left him. They just left him. And toward the end of chapter 6, we read in John 6, verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. No longer walked with him. It's important for us to ask ourselves this question. Why do we seek Jesus? Why do we seek Jesus? Because Jesus knows why we come. Why we come. We'll get into that in a little more detail. Let's begin with John chapter 6 verses 22 to 25. Read again. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, the next day, it begins, verse 22 begins by saying, on the next day. Now, this next day began with a mystery. How did Jesus get to Capernaum? That was the question. How did he get to Capernaum? Because the crowd saw the disciples getting into the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Then the disciples were lost in the storm. We looked at that last Sunday. And the crowd also saw Jesus leave the place and go by himself to a mountain. But then they find on the next morning, they find Jesus and his disciples together in Capernaum. Verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Rabbi, when did you come here? Now certainly he had not walked around the lake and there was no evidence that he had taken another boat. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Some of the people who had been fed would have gone away to their homes. But others were curious to see what Jesus would do next. So what did they do? They came. They sought him. They were seeking. They were seeking. They came after him, seeking him. Now Jesus probably began preaching the sermon outdoors. And then you find towards the end of the chapter, the discussion moves into the synagogue. In John chapter 6 verse 59, we read, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, it would have been impossible for a huge crowd to participate in the synagogue service. So what would have happened is the overflowing crowd would have remained outside the synagogue hearing what was being said. And the sermon, as said earlier, the sermon was on the bread of life. And this is actually a dialogue between Jesus and the people, the Jews, especially the religious leaders, the Jews. That's how he preached the sermon. It is actually a dialogue between him and the people. And we see four responses of this crowd to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, 22 to 71. We see four responses. Number one, we see it was a seeking crowd. John 6, 22 to 40. A crowd that sought him. He was seeking him. And that's what we look into today. Then you find it becomes a murmuring crowd. John 6, 41 to 51. Then a little later you find it's becoming a striving crowd. John chapter 6 verses 52 to 59. And then it becomes a departing crowd. John 6, 60 to 71. Now we look at the seeking crowd today. John 6, 22 to 40. And how this whole thing turned over and they leave. They leave him. The majority just go away. They walk away. Now the disciples may have been very impressed. This crowd has come over. They got into the boats and they've come over to Capernaum in order to seek their master. They're looking for him. But Jesus was not impressed. Jesus is not impressed. Because Jesus knows the human heart. He knows why people are coming. He knows exactly why people follow him. And he knew the people originally followed him because of his miracles. In John 6 verse 2 it says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. He knew that. But now, what is their motive? Now their motive is to get food, because he had fed the 5,000. Now, even if they were attracted by the miracles, at least there was still a possibility that they could experience salvation. Because that's how Nicodemus started. Remember, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verses 1 to 2, he's attracted by the miracles that he sees. John 3, 1 to 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he's attracted by the miracles. But then he gets saved. He gets saved. But now you see the interest of the crowd has so degenerated to the level of just food. "We know that you can do this. You're going to give us food." And that's what we come after. John 6:26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So from wanting signs, now they want just food. And Jesus knows that. You can't fool him. You can't fool him. Because he knows the motive of our hearts. He knows why people follow him. He knows whether we are looking for, you know, just for our needs to be met. And I've seen so many like that in the ministry. In the past years of ministry, I've seen people come to Christ, come seeking Jesus, just for what they need. They get what they need. Their problem is solved, they have a crisis in the family, or they have a financial problem, there's something that they're going through, and they get what they want, a sickness probably, and they get healed, and then they go away, they walk away. That's it. I've seen that happen. The fact is that it's not easy to discern for us, but the Lord knows. He knows. He gave them food. Yes, he did. But he knew exactly why they came. We can't fool him. That's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. Why do we seek him? If you're a seeker, you must ask that question. Why are you seeking Jesus? You know, today in Kerala, we call this Karyam Sadhikyam Endivarthanarthan. Get what you want and then walk away. But now, you find it's not just miracles, not just signs, they just want food, that's all. He had fed the 5,000 and they want food. Now Jesus says there are two kinds of food. He points out very clearly there are two kinds of food. Food for the body, which is necessary, but not the most important food. The most important food is the food for the inner man, the human spirit. The human spirit. And that is what is absolutely essential. And he tells them that. John 6:27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." He is trying to make them realize that the real food that you need to be looking for is food for your spirit. Food that can give you life. What the people needed was not food, but life. And life is a gift. Gift from God. Food only sustains life, but Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." Now the problem with the world today is this run for the rat race so that we can fill our bellies. Not just our bellies, but then our appetites, our wants. Not just physical, but everything else. And this is the greatest danger. greatest danger. That's why Jesus tells Jesus when he's tempted in the wilderness, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This food perishes. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And he is more than sufficient to provide for our needs, and he's able to give us what we need. But what he really wants us to seek is, what he wants us to labor for is to seek the satisfying of the inner person. That's what he wants us to seek. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Listen diligently to me. That's what he wants us to do. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? That's why he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Seek that. Seek that. Now, what happened to these people? They heard what he said, and they picked up that one word, work. And they misinterpreted it, that word, to mean that they had to work for salvation. They picked that one word, work. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So they pick up that one word, and they misinterpret that to mean that they had to work for salvation. In fact, they completely missed out on the word give. Jesus said in John 6:27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. What was their problem? Their problem was that they were steeped in legalistic religion. They thought they had to do something to merit eternal life. That's what they thought. And that's what people in general think. And that's why you find people are resistant to the gospel, because the gospel says you're not saved by anything good that you do. All your righteousness is like filthy rags. You're saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Man, somehow, there's something in man, and in fact it is the pride of man that resists this gospel, which gives salvation as a gift, as a free gift. Man always thinks he has to do something to earn it. And the fact is that none of us can earn it. We can never earn our salvation. All our righteousness, Isaiah 64 verse 6, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. That's what it is. Actually, the word there, you know, filthy rags, is actually the actual text in the original Hebrew. It means like menstrual cloth. Filthy. That's how our righteousness is in the sight of God. Absolutely filthy. We can never work and get salvation. Yes, we work out our salvation, but we don't work for salvation. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we don't work for salvation. In John 6:28, you see, they thought they had to do something. So they said to him, John 6:28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus makes it very clear that there's only one work that was necessary, and that was to believe on the Savior. That's it. That's all. Nothing else. No strings attached. John 6:29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's it. That's it. Salvation, eternal life, is a free gift that God gives and we receive. That's it. When we trust Jesus, when a person believes on Jesus Christ, when he believes on Jesus Christ, he is not performing a good work that earns him salvation. There is no credit in believing. Certainly not. There is no credit in believing. It is what God does in response to our faith that is important. That's what's important. When we trust him for salvation, we receive the gift of salvation, which he has done for us on the cross, and we accept that finished work, and we receive him into our lives. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes, God has good works for us, which He has prepared beforehand, even before the foundation of the world was laid, for us to walk in. And it's important that we learn what those good works are, that is God's will for our life, and do it wholeheartedly. But none of the good works that we do can cause us to attain salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. Na punyo dana dharmascha na karmascha punyam bhavet na punyo prana danascha jagat punyam nahi nahi. Na punyo. Punyam is righteousness. Man cannot attain righteousness before God. Na punyo dana dharmascha, by his good gifts, dana dharmam. Na punyo dana dharmascha na karmascha, by his good works, he cannot attain righteousness before God. Na punyo dana dharmascha na karmascha punyam bhavet na punyo prana danascha. Even if you give your life in self-sacrifice, you cannot attain righteousness. People, by the way, in India are doing that. They do human sacrifice, thinking that they can attain righteousness before God. Na punyo prana danascha jagat punyam. On earth there is no means, jagat punyam nahi nahi. There is no means by which man can attain righteousness before God by anything that he does. Righteousness from God is a gift which is received by faith. Salvation. God declaring you and me righteous before him. That is a gift. That is a gift which we receive. We receive that gift by faith in the person of Jesus. Now the crowd began by seeking Christ. But then you find they started to seek a sign. They started to seek a sign from him. John 6:30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? What sign do you do?" Now the scripture tells us that this is what the Jews always wanted. They kept saying, "A sign, a sign, a sign." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. They seek wisdom. The Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Now the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, they taught that when the Messiah came, when the Messiah would come, he would duplicate the miracle of the manna. That's what they taught. Remember the manna that God fed the children of Israel? That was the food that the children of Israel fed, on which God, they fed on that in the wilderness, the food that God gave them from heaven, faithfully every day in the morning in the wilderness, it was there for them. You read of that in Exodus chapter 16. It's in your notes, so you can go back home and read. And Jesus claimed that he came from heaven. He claimed that he came from heaven, that he was sent by God the Father. When the Messiah comes, the rabbi said, he would duplicate the miracle of the manna. Jesus, he claims, he came down from heaven. He was sent by God the Father. John 6:29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You'll find Jesus saying this over and over again, that he's sent by God the Father. He is sent. John 6:38. Why is he saying that? It's very important, because when he's saying he came down from heaven, he's sent from heaven, he's actually claiming to be God. John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Who sent me? He has sent me. He has sent me. John 6:57. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Now the Jews said, if you are truly sent by God, then prove it. Cause manna to fall from heaven. See, that's what they wanted. They wanted to see and then believe. That's the sign they were looking for. But faith that is based on signs alone and not on the truth of the word of God, that can lead a person astray. It can lead a person astray. That's why the gospel has to be proclaimed. The word has to be preached. John 4:48. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now listen, Satan is also able to perform lying wonders. He is able to do, and he is doing it. In these last days, that's what he is doing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan." Look at that. "The activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders." These are counterfeit miracles, and that's happening all over the world. It's happening. and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So Satan can deceive people through counterfeit miracles. Remember the miracles that the magicians of Pharaoh did in Egypt. Those were counterfeit miracles, Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt also, and the magicians of Egypt also did the same by their secret arts. You see that? For each man cast down his staff and they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. To a certain extent, they could do these counterfeit miracles. To a certain extent. But not beyond that. And Satan is still deceiving people today with those counterfeit miracles. So if your faith is based on miracles and not on the word of God, which points you to the person of Jesus Christ, then you're in trouble. John chapter 2 verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign? They kept asking for signs, miracles. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Further down in John chapter 2, you read in John chapter 2, I've explained this passage so many times, and I just read it to you because you know what I'm saying. John chapter 2 verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name and they saw the signs that he was doing. And today what would we call them? We would call them believers. Did Jesus believe these believers? Definitely not. Verse 24. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You can't fool him, you see. So who is a believer? Is it the one who says, I believe in Jesus? No. The believer is the one whom Jesus believes. In other words, the believer is the one whom Jesus commits himself to or entrusts himself to. And such a person will have the witness of the Holy Spirit in his spirit telling him that he's a child of God. Romans 8 verse 16. And if that witness is not there, Romans 8 verse 9 tells you, you do not belong to God. You do not belong to God. So don't fool yourself. Ask yourself very clearly, do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit? Has Jesus entrusted himself to you? Do you have the witness of the Spirit telling you that you're a child of God and your name is written in the book of life? You know for sure that you're saved and you have that blessed assurance as you sang this morning that Jesus is mine. You have the foretaste of glory divine in your heart. Do you know for sure that you belong to him? That's absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. You're coming to Jesus for what? A sign, a wonder. You may even receive healing in your body and yet not be saved. Let me tell you that. It's a fact. And I know people who have had healing, received healing, because they've experienced the grace, they've experienced the mercy, they've experienced the touch of God, but the Spirit of God has not come into their lives because they have not repented of their sin and received Christ into their life. No change has taken place. No regeneration has taken place. No genuine transformation has taken place inside. Jesus has not committed himself to them. Ask yourself, am I truly a child of God? Romans 8, 9, Romans 8, 16. Two verses that you need to go and meditate on. Very, very important. If you're a child of God, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, affirming to you that your name is written in the book of life. You belong to him. You know for sure. Nobody has to tell you and give you assurance. You know? That's why I don't preach assurance of salvation. Because there's only one person who can give you that assurance, and that's the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Nobody else. I can't give you that assurance. It's only the Holy Spirit who can give you that assurance. Salvation is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus, not faith in miracles. Signs and wonders, yes, miracles are needed. And they do happen in the name of Jesus. They must happen and they do happen and they will happen. But they are not an end in themselves. They are not an end in themselves. Remember, Lazarus died again. And if he had not known Jesus personally in his life, what would have happened? He would have perished. So it's not a miracle that saves you. The greatest miracle of all, that has to take place in your life. The real miracle of regeneration has to take place in your life. And make sure that has happened. Make sure that has happened. What do signs and wonders do? They affirm the message of the gospel. And they point us to the person of Jesus. But you need to come. You need to believe. Salvation is His gift to anyone who believes in Him. Free gift. Now the Jews said in John 6:31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're actually quoting from Psalm 78. It's very interesting when you study the book of Psalms. And Psalm 78 is actually a psalm that records the unbelief, the rebellion of the nation of Israel. And in Psalm 78 verse 24, they're actually quoting from that psalm. It says there, Psalm 78 verse 24, and He rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. But if you keep reading, you will find how they rebelled. How they rebelled against God. In spite of the wonders, in spite of the signs, in spite of the miracles that they had experienced, in spite of all that God had done for them in declaring His majesty and His power, in redeeming, delivering them from the land of Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh, having seen all of that and providing for them manna to eat, food from heaven, in spite of all that, Psalm 78 says how much they rebelled. And that's the psalm they're quoting. They're quoting and they're saying, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Their unbelief, their rebellion was just the same. Just as it was in the days when they wandered in the wilderness, it was when Jesus was standing in front of them. The Jews were still the same. And yet He is speaking, He is ministering, He is patient, He is loving. He is loving, He is patient, He is tender hearted, He is compassionate, He does not want anyone to perish. So in His reply, Jesus seeks to deepen their understanding regarding the truth. In John 6 verses 32 to 33, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. He's explaining to them, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, He's telling them it was God, not Moses, who gave the manna. So what must they do? They must take their eyes off Moses and focus their eyes on God. That's what He was saying. Also, God gave the manna in the past, but the Father is now giving the true bread in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why He said, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That past event of manna, that is finished. But this present spiritual experience, it keeps going on. That's what you need. That's what He's telling them. Then you find Jesus patiently, clearly, He identified what that bread is. He makes it very clear to them. He identifies what that bread is. Jesus says that He Himself is the true living bread that came down from heaven. But He came not only for Israel, but He comes for the whole world. And that's why you and I have the privilege of feeding on Him, experiencing Him, knowing Him. And He came not just to sustain life, not just like they had the bread which could sustain life, the manna which could sustain their life, but He came to give life. He came to give life. John 6:33. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And that's why He came and He says He is the bread. Now 7 times in this sermon, you find Jesus refers to His coming down from heaven. We mentioned that earlier, but this is very, very important. He mentions 7 times, you find in this sermon, in this dialogue between Him and the Jews, you'll find Him saying this 7 times, coming down from heaven, coming down from heaven. And that statement, coming down from heaven, is a declaration that He makes that He is God. That's the declaration. That's why He keeps saying this, coming down from heaven, coming down from heaven. It's a declaration of who He is. In John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. John 6:41 to 42. So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? He's revealing to them who he is. They couldn't understand. John 6, 50 to 51. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then again in John 6:58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He's telling them very clearly, that bread which you ate, which your fathers ate in the wilderness, manna, was just capable of sustaining life. It cannot give life. I came down from heaven. I've come down from heaven so that I can give you life. And if you taste of me, if you experience me personally in your life, if you would open your life to me, and if you would take me into your life as Lord and Savior of your life, you will experience life. Life eternal. You will have this foretaste of glory. So that's what the statement, come down from heaven, means. It declares him to be God. And only God can give life. Only God can give life. That's why he's saying he came down from heaven to give life. Now the Old Testament manna, that was a type of the true bread. A true bread is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So now you see this dialogue and how it's going. The dialogue begins with the crowd seeking Jesus Christ. And then you find them, they seek a sign. They want a sign. But then there were some of the listeners there who understood a little bit of what he's saying. And they soon began to ask. They soon began to seek the true bread. He talked about true bread which came down from heaven. And they said, okay, give us this. John 6:34. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. You see, they're like the woman of Samaria who comes to Jesus, who Jesus meets at the well, and she also asks in a similar way. They're not ready for salvation. They're not ready for salvation. Just like the woman asked in John 4:15, you see the woman asking. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She can only think of physical water. So she says, give me this water you're talking about. So it sounds better than what this, better than the water that I have to come here and fetch. If you say that this water, I will never thirst again, then give that to me so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So just like that, these men, these Jews, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Just like this woman, she wanted the living water so she would not have to keep going to the well all the time. And the crowd wanted the bread so that they would not have to toil. They would not have to work to maintain life. Now people today still want Jesus. And they want Jesus for the benefits he's able to give. And when they get the benefits that they want, then they just disappear. Oh, I've seen people come to church. And then after the service is over, they say, please pray for my son. I want him to... After a couple of Sundays, they say, please pray for my son. I want him to get into medicine. So I pray. The prayer is answered. The son gets into medicine. The best medical college in the country. He gets admission. After that, the father disappears. Doesn't come to church. I've seen this happening time and time again. People come to Jesus for the benefits that they want. That's it. Karyan sadhikyan kartavin eduthu varum. Kartav chila karyangal sadhichirum. Yes, he is merciful. He is tender hearted. But that's not why you should come to Jesus. Don't come to Jesus to get some benefits and then walk away. So in his reply, you see, it's an impulsive request that they have. Give us this bread. Always. So in the reply to that impulsive request, Jesus uses two key words. And that appears in this sermon. It appears often. Two words. And those two words are just, come and believe. That's it. Just two words. Come and believe. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come and believe. Now what does it mean? Very important words. You see, to come to Jesus means to believe on him. It's exactly the same thing. And believing on him means what? It means to come to him. It's exactly the same thing. But listen, believing is not merely an intellectual thing. It's not an intellectual exercise. I understand. That's not believing. You can understand all about salvation and yet not believe. So believing is not an intellectual understanding. And you know of people who intellectually know the truth but are not saved. They can even explain the gospel to other people and yet not being saved. They understand the gospel, that's true, but that's not believing. Because believing is not merely an intellectual thing, giving some kind of a mental assent to some doctrine. Believing means to come to Christ and to yield yourself to him. That's believing. That's believing. Now that's the tough part, because to yield yourself to Christ, it means a surrender of your will. Because God puts his finger on the heart of your problem. And unless you're willing to repent of the heart of your problem, which is always the problem of your heart, unless you're willing to repent and turn to him in faith, there's no yielding, there's no surrender of the will. Until then, it's just an emotional or an intellectual understanding. It's an emotional feeling. I love Jesus. Today, that's what's called teddy bear Christianity. Yeah. Teddy bear Christianity. You know what that means? Oh, I love my teddy bear. It's like, you know, oh, I love this chair. Oh, I love this chair. Oh, I love this chair. Do I have faith in the chair? Do I have faith in the chair? I can sing, I can write songs about the chair. And today a lot of contemporary music is like that. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful chair. A chair I will never forget. Do I have faith in the chair? When do I have faith in the chair? Not because I know it is a chair. I can tell you, from a mechanical engineer's point of view, I can tell you how this chair, I can tell you how this chair is made. It's done through injection molding, and the kind of granules that are used for this plastic to come into a form of a chair, I can tell you how it's done and how those molds are designed. But that doesn't cause me to have faith in the chair. I can sing about this chair, but that doesn't cause me to have faith. When do I have faith in the chair? It's only when I put my 75, I think it's 75 now, kilos of weight, or maybe it's reducing. Only when I put my weight on the chair do I actually have faith in the chair. Not until then. Until I put my whole weight on the chair, I don't have faith in the chair. Unless I put my whole weight on the person of Jesus, that means I surrender my will to him. Now, you sang a beautiful song in which it says, if there is anything hindering my relationship with you, I don't know how the words go, but the new song that you sang has it. If there's something hindering my relationship if there's a hindrance between you and me, take it away, Lord. Take it away. And if that is not taken away and that's not broken from your life, don't think that Jesus will commit himself to you. He won't. Because unless there is a surrender of the will, Jesus will not commit himself to the person. Regeneration will not take place. You can sing about Jesus, you can jump and dance, you can even experience miracles in your life, and yet not be saved. Yet not be saved. Two words. Come and believe. And believing means to come to Christ and yield yourself to Jesus Christ. You know, such people don't have to be coaxed to come to church on a Sunday morning. I'm telling you that. Some people, you have to please come to church. Huh? I get phone calls. Say, Pastor, I'm sorry I can't come to church this Sunday. Who are you feeling sorry for? Who are you feeling sorry for if you can't come to church on a Sunday morning? Feel sorry for yourself. Listen, if I don't come here on a Sunday morning, or if I'm not worshipping somewhere else on a Sunday morning, I am the one who is the loser, not anybody else. I am the one who is the loser.
A desire for God and a hunger for God's word and a thirst for the Holy Spirit is when you're born of God's Spirit. Not until then. Not until then. When you have been born again, you don't have to be coaxed. Please come. Please come. Please do this. Please do that. Now, some churches, what they do, as soon as you come in, they give you a responsibility. They make you youth pastor straight away. Then at least you come to church, you see. I know churches that do that. We don't do that here. We don't do that here. There's a commitment of your will. There's a surrender of your will to the person of Christ. Only then will you be born of God. Not until then. Not until then. Only then will you have a foretaste of glory. Otherwise you'll keep doubting, am I saved or not saved? You may sing, I love Jesus. Jesus says, I don't know you. Believest thou that there is one God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Shema it is. That's what's called the Shema. All of Israel recited then. You know what James says? Believest thou that there is one God? Thou doest well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Even the demons believe. In other words, he's saying the demons are better believers. They at least tremble. They're not saved. They're not saved. They know where they're heading. When they saw Jesus, they cried out, Have you come to send us into eternal damnation ahead of time? They're crying out. They know where they're going. My wife told me, are you going to preach on demons again today, Sunday? Well, you're really born again. It's a war. Let me say that once again. I told you last Sunday, it's a war. And you sang today. Stand up for Jesus. Put on all the armor. You sang that. It's your own words. You sang it. It's a battle. And you know, if you're really born again, you know it's a battle against the enemy. It's a real battle. And you'll put on the armor of God. Come. Believe. Yield yourself to Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. At the close of the sermon, you will find Jesus is illustrating what coming and believing actually is. He speaks about eating and drinking. He says that. When we study the end of the sermon later on, we will see what it really means. It means to come to Christ. Eating and drinking actually means to believing on Him, receiving Him. That's what it means. Within, you know He has come. You know He has come. Just as you receive food and drink, you know for sure this is real. You know by experience this is real. Then you find, you see, so patient with the crowd. A crowd that does not believe, a crowd that's seeking for signs and wonders, a crowd that's rejecting the truth that he's saying, he's still so patient. And he moves to the next step of revealing who he is. He actually reveals who he is to them. He uses the words, I am, and the Jews know exactly what that is. He uses the words, I am, to describe himself in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He uses those words. You see, those words, I am, John 6:35, those words, I am, are the, in John 6:35, those first words, I am, they describe himself, and they're the first of the seven in I am sayings of Jesus, or the I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And you find in the Gospel of John,
Nowhere else you will find this but in the Gospel of John. Because you see, most of the time you will find Jesus is dialoguing. He is in dialogue with the Jews. And he is revealing himself to the Jew. The other six times you will find in John chapter 8, it's all in your notes. In John chapter 8 verse 12, John chapter 10 verse 7 to 9, John chapter 10 verses 11 to 14, John 11 25 to 26, John 14 6, John 15 1 and John 15 5. The I am sayings of Jesus. The main I am sayings of Jesus. There are many more in John's Gospel, but the main where he reveals himself as God. Because God revealed himself to Moses by that name, I am. That's how God revealed himself. I am Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God. Exodus chapter 3 verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Who is he? He is the uncreated, self-existent one who is and was and is to come. He is the great I am. He is the great I am. The uncreated, self-existent one who is, who was, and who is to come, and all that's in between. He is who he is. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's how Jesus reveals himself. In the book of Revelation you'll find, these are the words of Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now when Jesus used that name, I am, he's definitely claiming to be God. In John 6:36, Jesus says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. I've revealed myself to you. This is who I am. Yet you do not believe. You see, they were still blind. They did not believe. Now, after revealing himself as God, you know what he does? He goes on to explain how a person is saved. He explains the process of salvation. Very profound words. John chapter 6, 37 to 40. We can only scratch the surface. We can't go into depth. But it's so important to read and to meditate on these verses. John 6, 37 to 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These are among the most profound words that Jesus ever spoke, and we cannot hope to plumb their depths completely. What is he trying to tell us? He explains here that salvation involves divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Salvation involves both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. He's saying here, for a person to be saved, the Father gives people to the Son. He says that. The Father gives people to the Son. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Again, John 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. John 17 verse 2. This is a high priestly prayer of Jesus. And he's talking to the Father. He's praying to the Father. And he's saying, since you have given him authority over all flesh. Father, since you have given me authority over all flesh. That's what he's saying. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So the Father gives to the Son, people. John 17 verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I was listening to Nikki Cruz's testimony. I think I'll put it If I find it again, I'll put it on WhatsApp in the Shammah Tabernacle and also prayer partners. It's so profound, it's so powerful. He was born in the womb of a witch. That was his mother. And his father was a satanic priest. And he was one of the several of children in the house. And his mother picked him to beat him up. Put him into a room, naked, beaten, bruised. 2 to 3 days without food. And then when he hears the gospel, seven minutes is all David Wilkerson speaks to him. By the way, David Wilkerson was a pastor in Pennsylvania. And he hears this, and he's praying, he's fasting and praying. And he hears the news report that of the gangsters, of the gangs in New York City. He reads of this, and he is moved by the Spirit of God to move from Pennsylvania to New York City. That's how Pastor David Wilkerson gets to New York City. And Times Square Church is established in New York City. Times Square Church. Pastor David Wilkerson passed away recently, about 3 months ago. He's gone to be with the Lord. And there in Brooklyn, in New York City, he meets with Nicky Cruz. And Nicky Cruz spits on his face because he's a gang leader. He's a gang leader. Spits on his face and threatens to kill him. 300 people standing there, and David Wilkerson is preaching the gospel, and he spits on his face and threatens to kill him. And you know what David Wilkerson says? He says, "You cut me up in pieces, Nicky, and put me here on the street. Every drop of blood will cry out that Jesus loves you." And his friend Israel and Nicky go for the meeting. They call. In fact, he doesn't want to go, but he's pushed because the gang, one of the members of the gang, wants to go, and he goes in for the meeting. And there he gets saved. He gets saved. And then in the process of in sharing his testimony, he says, why? The point in which Jesus confronts him, you know, knocks at the door of his life. The Spirit of God comes upon him and knocks at the door of his life. And when he is confronted with the gospel, he hears the gospel in 7 minutes, that's it. And he hears the cross of Jesus Christ being preached. David Wilkerson preaches the cross. And when he hears the cross of Jesus Christ being preached, and when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he says, "There can be no greater love." He was impacted. He was confronted by the love of God, the power of God. What David Wilkerson said became true. Jesus loves you, Nicky. Jesus loves you. And you know, at that point of time, what he thought? He said, "Why was I born in my mother to a witch?" That was what he thought. "Why was I born to a witch? Why was my father a satanic priest?" And you know what he says? "Now I know. Because God wanted me to be his servant." That's it. God wanted me to be his servant. That's it. That's why. So you see, the Father gives to the Son. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter how terrible your life has been, I don't think any of us have lived like Nicky Cruz. But the Father has a purpose for your life. John 17:6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." John 17:9. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." In John 17:11-12. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So the Father gives people to the Son. But these men and women must come to him. You see that? There is divine sovereignty. At the same time, there is human responsibility. You can't divorce these two. You can't. You can't set them apart. They are very much real. And that's the process of salvation. God the Father gives to the Son. But those whom God has given must come to the Son. They must come to the Son. John 6:37. "All the Father gives me will come to me." You see the human responsibility? "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Nikki, I've chosen you before the foundation of the world was laid to be mine. You're engraved on the palms of my hand. No one can pluck you out of my hands. These are truths which are from the Word of God, which you and I come to understand once we have experienced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. When we come to Him by faith, that's what we experience. We need to come to Him. That means they needed to believe on Him. How? By yielding their wills to Him. And in that testimony, you find Nikki Cruz saying, I wanted to walk away. He says that. I wanted to walk away. In fact, he says, I kept tapping my feet on the ground, trying to distract myself when the altar call is given. I was tapping my... His friend Israel, he turns to him and he... pushes him with his shoulder and he says, with his hands, and he says, let's get out of here. You know what Israel says? Israel looks at him and he says, Nikki, his eyes are full of tears, and he says, Nikki, I've just given my life to Jesus Christ. I've just given my life to Jesus Christ. You see, the love of God that draws people to Himself, God the Father draws you and me to Himself with the cords of His love, and He gives us into the hands of His Son. And He puts us into the hands of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. Please read. It's one of my favorite verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. 30. Please read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. Get it as fast as possible so that we can finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who is the Him? God the Father. God the Father. What did God the Father do? But of Him ye are in Christ. In other words, God the Father has put you and me in Christ. Remember that illustration I have? Remember that illustration? Give me a Bible, please. One of you, give me a Bible. Yeah, thank you. Give me a 2 rupee note, a 1 rupee note, a dirty note. You remember that illustration? Remember that illustration? You remember? I just do it once again. Give me a dirty note if you have one. Give me a dirty note. A filthy note. Now, just imagine. Okay, this is too good. But anyway. This is Elias Joseph. Alright. Now read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. 30. This is Elias. Trampled by the world. Beaten. World, flesh and the devil. Satan. Bound. Elias Joseph. What did God the Father do? But of Him ye are in Christ Jesus. In other words, God the Father, looking at me, bound in the clutches of the evil one, bound by sin and Satan. God the Father looks at me, and what does God the Father do? He picks me up. He picks me up. And what does He do? He puts me in Jesus. That's what He does. That's what He does. And what was I before I knew Christ? Beaten. Trodden. Did I have wisdom? That same verse talks about what? But of God you are in Christ Jesus, who is what? Wisdom from God. Did I have wisdom before I came to Christ? Absolutely not. No wisdom. What else?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Was I right with God? No. I'm the most wretched, horrible sinner. What else?
Sanctification.
Is my life a life that is set apart? Sanctification means set apart unto God. Was it a holy life? Absolutely not. What else?
Redemption.
Was I delivered? No, I was bound. But what did God the Father do? He picked me up. And what did He do? Put me in? Jesus. And then He gives me what? Wisdom? Righteousness? Sanctification? Redemption? Deliverance? What I never had because I was outside of Christ, I have today because God the Father drew me with the cords of His love and put me in Jesus' Son. All I needed to do is, Lord, have mercy upon me. That's why in Psalm 40, David says, in verse 1 to 3, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry, and He pulled me out of the desolate pit and out of the mighty clay, and He set my feet upon the rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song into my heart, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That's salvation. That's salvation. It's not anything that you and I did. It's what God the Father did for us in and through Jesus Christ, His Son, because He loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish but have eternal life.
What must you do? Just believe.
Yield. Surrender your will to Him. He assures us life eternal. And He assures anybody who comes to Him that he will never be lost, but would be raised up at the last day. John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, that I will raise him up on the last day. That's the assurance. Even death cannot rob us of salvation. Jesus speaks of the last day in John chapter 6 verse 40. He says, I will raise him up on the last day. In John 6 verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. People are frightened of the last day. They're frightened of the day that they'll die. They're frightened of what is going to happen after they die. But if you're in Christ, you can be assured that you'll be raised up on the last day. John 6:54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You come, you believe. That's eating and drinking. Something happens inside of you. It's just like you're drinking or you're eating. It's just like that. He comes to live. He comes to live by His Spirit in you. So regarding the last day, what is Jesus saying? He's referring to His return. He's referring to the final events that climax God's program for mankind when He comes. So from our human limited perspective, we can't see how divine sovereignty and human responsibility can work together. And please don't rack your head on that. Please don't rack your brains on trying. Is it because God did this, put me in? What about my free will? Listen, you can't understand how it has taken place. But these two truths are equally important. God in His sovereign will puts you, gives you to Jesus. And you have a responsibility to cry out for mercy and come to Christ by faith. And so both divine sovereignty and human responsibility work together. They work together. With our finite, puny minds, we can't understand this. But from God's perspective, there's no conflict at all. When a church member asked Charles Spurgeon how he reconciled divine sovereignty and human responsibility, how do you reconcile these two things? You know what he said? I never try to reconcile, friends. That's it. It's the Father's will that sinners be saved. But let me tell you something here. It's very important. And that's why we get into warfare again. And I speak about warfare. It's the Father's will that sinners be saved. And that's why we are called to pray. And we're called to pray for all people, because it's the Father's will that people, that sinners should be saved. That's God's desire. That's God's will. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. Let me tell you, how did South Korea become Christian? How did it become a Christian nation? Of all nations, North Korea still not, but South Korea is. How did South Korea become a Christian nation? How did that happen? I tell you why. 3 o'clock in the morning, people get up in South Korea. Even today it happens. When I was on the ship in Dulas, everybody would be fast asleep, but the Koreans would not sleep. 3 o'clock in the morning, they'll be getting up and they'll be praying. They're praying for their nation. They're praying the people in the nation be saved. And then what happened? The entire nation, it's the largest church in the world you'll find in South Korea. And they're praying for North Korea now, and you see the changes happening in North Korea. How did the communist land, how did Soviet Union collapse? How did it happen? Because people prayed. People prayed. The church prayed. Why is it that today we don't see evil expelled? Because God's people are not on their knees. That's why. That's the reason why. You and I have not done our part. We have not been the light that we should be or the salt that we should be. If there was more light and more salt in this world, there wouldn't be terrorism in this country. This country would not stink of immorality and idolatry. It wouldn't. This country wouldn't stink of corruption. It wouldn't. If alone there was more light and more salt. And if we learn to pray. For first of all, then I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving may be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. You see that? That's God's desire, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe that those prayers that we are called to pray involve warfare prayers. It involves spiritual warfare. It does. It involves battling with the spirit world in the name of Jesus. The Lord of hosts who has won the battle. And by faith, you appropriate the victory. We need to be involved as God's co-workers in His work of salvation. And that involves prayerful intercession for souls to be saved. And battling against the forces of darkness. That's what the church is called to do. That's how the darkness is dispelled, and that's how light enters. God does not want any to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's desire. That's God's desire. And that's why He wants us to be co-workers with Him, be involved in interceding for the lost. For our inheritance, Lord, give us the lost. That should be our prayer. That should be our prayer. For our inheritance, give us the nations. Nations are the pagan people who do not know Christ. That's a biblical prayer. And that we must do. That we must do. Will India become a Christian nation? Some of you are saying a soft yes. Some of you are scared to say yes. Yes, it will. But there's a cost. There's a price that needs to be paid. It involves spiritual warfare. It may involve being a martyr too. But unless we are willing to fight the battle, the question is, are we really followers of Jesus? Get rid of your teddy bear Christianity, please. Throw it out of the window. God doesn't want teddy bears. He wants you. He wants you. Stop playing games with God, please. Get serious. Get serious. Forsake all that needs to be forsaken. Let every bondage that has come into your life be broken in the name of Jesus. Realize there are bondages. Realize there are things that are hindering you. As you sang this morning, it was your song. You sang it this morning. I sang with you. Things that hinder your relationship between you and God. Anything that hinders your relationship between you and God, let it be cast out from your life. Let it be cast out from your life. Be committed. Be committed to Jesus. Believe. Yield your will. Surrender your will to Him. You will be born of His Spirit. If I can put it in colloquial Malayalam, Chovine Rakshipida. Chovine on the Rakshipida. Chovine on the Rakshipida. Siriyaya Rakshada Anubhavathile Varuka. Please, get saved. Let there be genuine regeneration. Let there be genuine regeneration. So those who come to Christ by believing and yielding themselves to Him, they are the ones who are secure in Christ. They have no problem. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Do I have the assurance of salvation? No, they know for sure where they're going. They have purpose for their lives. Those who trust Jesus Christ are secure in their salvation. John 10 verse 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. They know that for sure. They know that they belong to Jesus. They don't flirt with the world, the flesh and the devil. They don't play with sin. They don't toy with it. They hate it. They hate it. You know, there are, you know, they by the way, you use those imprecatory psalms that David prayed in the book of Psalms. Please use that against the enemy. I hate all those whom you hate. David prayed those psalms because they were standing against whom? Behind them were the spirits that were coming against the coming of the Lord, coming of the Messiah through David, who is the Messiah, the seed of David. Use those psalms to pray against those forces of darkness. Hate what God hates. Refuse what God tells you to refuse. Rebel against everything that is evil.
Don't rebel against God. If you rebel against God, you know what God says? Rebellion is as witchcraft. That's what he says. Saul thought that he was pleasing God. Samuel had to tell him, rebellion is equal to witchcraft. Lose yourself from the enemy. Lose yourself from the enemy. Lose yourself from the world. And get right with God. And what happens? You will know for sure. You will know for sure that you belong to Him. Romans 8:9. Please read that verse, then I'll stop. Let's read that verse. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh. If you're a believer, you're not in the flesh. That means you don't live in the flesh. You don't live bound by the nature of sin. No longer. Yeah.
But in the spirit.
You are not of the flesh. You are in the spirit. Yes?
If in fact the spirit of God
dwells in you. Go ahead.
Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ
does not belong to him.
A Christian is one who belongs to Jesus, and he knows for sure because the Holy Spirit lives in his spirit, and according to Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit testifies to his spirit that he's a child of God. Bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. No one can pluck you out of my hands. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know for sure that you belong to him. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Believers receive eternal life, and Jesus can never lose them. Now, if you are a seeker, ask yourself, why do I seek Christ? Don't presume that you're a believer. You may just be a seeker, by the way. Don't presume. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't belong to Jesus. You don't belong to Jesus. You're just a seeker. God is drawing you. God is merciful to you. But make sure. Why do you seek Him? I hope it's not for karyam sadhikafaying. I hope not. I hope it's not for just getting what you want. If you claim to be a believer, then ask yourself this question: have I truly yielded myself to Jesus Christ? Have I truly yielded myself to Jesus Christ? Is my will surrendered to His will? You can fool everybody else. You can't fool Jesus, because He knows your heart. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious Holy Word and the time that You've given us to meditate upon Your Word, and for the truth that You revealed to us. We thank You that You're patient, tender-hearted, merciful, kind, gentle towards us, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for being so merciful, so kind. And I pray, O Lord God, that the truth that we have just heard from You, that we have received from You, O Lord God, we will not be like people who look in the mirror and just walk away, but that, Lord, we would do something about what we've heard. And may these truths, Lord, search our hearts. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken. You've been playing and toying with sin and flirting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God has spoken to you saying, cut off, come out, enough. God is merciful, He's kind, He's giving you opportunity. He's knocking at the door of your heart, He's giving you time to repent. But don't be hard-hearted like Pharaoh. Don't be stubborn. Having known and tasted of what God can do, stop being stubborn. There are some who are bound by a spirit of stubbornness. And in the name of Jesus, right now, I break that spirit of stubbornness over your life. Some who are bound by a spirit of rebellion, right now, in the name of Jesus, I break that spirit of rebellion over your life. In the name of Jesus, I bind it. In the name of Jesus, come out in the name of Jesus.
Some of you are bound by the pride of life, wanting to be known, wanting to be accepted, wanting position, wanting to be recognized by the world. I bind that spirit of pride, the pride of life, over your life. In the name of Jesus, I bind it. God is merciful to you, otherwise you would not be here. You may be a seeker, a genuine seeker, but ask yourself, what am I seeking for? Why do I come to Jesus? Why do I come to Jesus? Jesus knows, and you can't fool him. He's putting his finger on the heart of your problem, and he wants you to repent. Repentance is a change of your mind. I understand, Lord, what you're telling me. Now I come to you. I believe. I yield. I surrender my will to you. I lose myself from the world, from sin, from the devil. In the name of Jesus, I lose myself. Would you tell yourself that? Whatever it is, the sin that is binding you now, would you tell yourself, I lose myself in the name of Jesus from this particular spirit that has been binding me. In the name of Jesus, I lose myself. Some of you are bound in immorality. Would you tell that spirit of immorality, that spirit of fornication? Would you tell that spirit, I lose myself from you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus? Would you cry out to God for mercy? God loves you. He loves you. He's showing his love to you. Would you say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm yielding myself to you. I'm yielding myself to you. Would you say that right now this morning? I'm yielding myself to you. Lord Jesus, I'm yielding. I'm giving. I'm surrendering my will to you. No more will I serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. I come to you in total surrender. I yield. I yield. I give the members of my body. I give my body in worship to you. I worship you. I give myself. I surrender myself to you. We're saying that right now. God hears your cry. God is hearing your cry. Because God loves you. He loves you. No matter what your background has been, no matter how bitter and how painful it has been, you're saying, here I am, Lord. I give myself to you. Some of you have faced rejection in your life, and that spirit is binding you. I at this moment, right now, I'm binding that spirit in the name of Jesus. Binding that spirit of rejection. In the name of Jesus, I'm binding that spirit of rejection over your life. In the name of Jesus. A spirit of hurt has gotten to some of you. In the name of Jesus, I'm binding it. I'm binding it in the name of Jesus. Lose yourself in the name of Jesus. Tell yourself, lose yourself in the name of Jesus. I lose myself from the spirit of hurt. In the name of Jesus, I lose myself from the spirit of rejection. Some of you are being bound by a spirit that is controlling you, controlling your mind, controlling spirit, controlling your mind. You can't think right. Your thoughts are confused. You're not able to think the thoughts of God. You're not able to read your Bibles. A spirit that's controlling your mind. In the name of Jesus, I break, I rebuke that spirit. I bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. Right now, I bind that spirit. Will you tell yourself? Yes, right now, in the name of Jesus, I lose myself from that spirit of mind control. I lose myself from that spirit of controlling my mind. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm yielding myself to Jesus Christ. I'm yielding myself to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is at work right now. If this has been your prayer, would you just put your hand up? I want to pray for you. Any one of you, God bless you, put it down. God bless you. God bless you, put it down. God bless you, put it down. God bless you, put it down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I declare and I decree freedom. Freedom in the name of Jesus. Your shalom in the name of Jesus into the lives of these your children who are crying out to you right now in the name of Jesus. I decree and I declare love that comes from your spirit in the name of Jesus. What you said is true in your word, Lord. What is bound in heaven is bound on earth. What is bound in earth is bound in heaven. And right now, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're losing your people whom you love. Oh Father, you're losing those who are bound by the enemy, by the world, the flesh, the devil. You're losing them from the clutches of the evil one. You're translating them into your kingdom, into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name.
praise your holy name. We worship you. We worship you, King of kings and Lord of lords. We worship you because it is your spirit who is at work in the lives of these, your people. Well, thank you, Lord, that you are blessing your people. You're blessing your people. You're blessing your people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Receive. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours in Christ Jesus. Would you just receive it by faith? Would you just say, Jesus, thank you. I thank you. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I thank you, Jesus. Will you tell Jesus right now, thank you that I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're blessing me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Right now, I'm free. I'm free. I'm liberated. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you have heard the truth that comes from God, and you receive by faith. You are liberated, you are a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You belong to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your children. Bless your children. Bless your church, Lord. Bless your church. Cause your church, Lord God, to seek your face, to call upon your holy name, to pray for this nation that is perishing and dying without knowing you. Cause your church, Lord, to fight the battle against the enemy. Cause your church, Lord God, to put on the armor which you have given and to fight the good fight, knowing that you are the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies, the one who crushed the head of the serpent, and you fight for us. For us, you've said in your word, if God be for us, who can be against us? Bless your church, Lord. Bless your church. Cause it to grow. Cause this church to grow, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for blessing your people. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your holy name. You're worthy. You're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of all glory. We worship you. We adore you. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us forever. Go in peace. God of Shalom be with you.